We looked at the role of each person of the Trinity in bringing about salvation and bringing about the new creation. But I think we need to step back a little bit, and of course the curriculum that we're following does that as well. And so the section that the kids are now working through, and it's a new section that we're introducing here to the adults this evening, is that of God's creation. We're going to be looking at and discovering what we mean when we talk about God as creator, what creation is, what the Bible says, and hopefully also looking to address some of the challenges and the things that would be said against what the Bible clearly says. I think that of all the areas in biblical teaching, although there are others as well that are challenged, but there seems to have been in modern times some of the strongest and most vitriolic attacks against Christianity, against this concept of the fact of God as creator. There are a number of reasons why that may be the case. We can look at the idea of pushing aside the idea of having a creator, and it allows man to be completely and totally autonomous, which we'll look at in a little bit. That is actually the very cause of sin. That's what lies behind really the fall, was a desire to live independent of God. And so if we can take the creator out of the picture, then we can live independently of him. There's other reasons, science and how we understand the observable world that we have today, and looking at that brings up some questions. And so we're going to, as we go through this, we're going to go through and seek to answer several of those questions. But to set the tone, I think it's important that we look at what we're looking at here as far as the key truth of creation, or what creationism is. So as we go through this, this is sort of the thing that we're sort of building on as a foundation. And the key truth is that God created everything out of nothing in only 6 days. So God created everything out of nothing in 6 days. And in particular, we're going to take the position that the Bible describes this as 6 literal days. Not 6 ages, not 6 eons of time, but rather, and there's exegetical reasons, there are biblical reasons as to why we look at that. Now, this is a significant truth. In fact, it may be one of the most important and defining truths of Christianity. If you deny that God created everything out of nothing, if you deny the Creator, you essentially have no philosophical, no logical, no truth position whatsoever to argue for Christianity. Christianity is built on the assumption, the Bible is built on the assumption that God is the creator. We see this in a couple different passages. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you created," how many things? "All things. And by your will, they existed and were created." So that there's a couple things here that I think are helpful for us to highlight. First of all, this describes the reality that God is worthy of worship for no other reason than the fact that he is the creator. He has created a magnificent creation. It astounds my mind to think of how we are discovering things that have, at this time and at this day and age, that have never been seen before through technological advances. So there are animals that live in the depths of the ocean that we're just now beginning to see. Animals that create their own light through what we call bioluminescence. Sometimes they give off a number of different colors and just beautiful images that we can see in the depths of the ocean. But even beyond that, we're able to see now through continued advancements with telescopes, and particularly telescopes that orbit in around the Earth. We're able to see farther than we've ever been able to see. We're able to see more clearer images of the worlds that exist outside of our universe, in our galaxy, outside of our solar system. There is there are things that humanity has never seen that exist for the glory of God. You know, when we read, the Psalms tell us that the heavens are telling the glory of God, we, you know, look up and we can see a glorious sky. I remember the opportunity I had to go out to Colorado, and we went over this sort of ridge up in the mountains in Colorado, and there were no city lights around us whatsoever. And we could look up, and I, for the first time, I was able to see the Milky Way galaxy with my naked eye. Stars were more brilliant there than I've ever seen them before. You could even see low orbiting Earth satellites that would move across the sky. And there are things beyond our naked eye that have just now, only recently, been able to be seen by humanity. And yet God knew they were there. And they were glorifying Him and worshiping Him and giving Him glory and honor and power. You know, as you study creation, as you see the powerful forces that are at work. I mean, think about the power of the sun. The sun is, I don't know, a long way away from the earth. And yet you can go out on a sunny day. Today is not one of those days, but you can go out on a sunny day and you can, you know, close your eyes and you can feel the warmth of the sun on your face. In fact, it's God created the sun in such a way that it provides an essential vitamin to our bodies that we need. And that if we're robbed of that particular vitamin, it can affect our mood and affect our health. I mean, this is the power of the universe that exists, and God is the powerful one who put those things into existence. And so He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. He is the one who created, and this is important, all of these things. There is nothing that exists in this universe outside of the decreed and determinative will of God. Nothing. R.C. Sproul used to have a saying that there's not even one rogue molecule in God's universe. He has brought about everything that exists. Nothing exists outside of Him. He created all things. He willed that they would be existed and that they would be created. And I think there's a hint in this last phrase, that by your will they existed. I think there's a hint here of the sustaining nature of God. You know, the scripture tells us that everything that exists is upheld by the word of Christ's power. And that word continues to maintain the world in which we live in today. Now, it's interesting because when we think of these glorious visions in heaven of worship before God, particularly in the book of Revelation, I think our minds naturally tend to go towards Revelation chapter 5, where we see the Lamb standing as though it was slain, and there's the cry of the elders around the throne saying, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and power, because He was slain, and He redeemed and made a people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nations." And that is an absolutely legitimate and realistic reason for giving worship to God. But it begins with understanding that apart from any of that, even apart from God's redemptive work, He is worthy of worship because He is our Creator. I think what this passage also helps us remember is it puts us in a place where we can recognize who God is and who we are. He is the Creator. We are the creature. And this is a necessary reality for us to keep in mind, because there is a tendency for us to want to flip that. And we want to become the creator. We want to take the place that God has. But He is the one who created all things. Secondly, we see in Exodus chapter 20, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." So one of the things that we talked about as our key truths is that God made everything out of nothing in what? 6 days. Now, and this is something we'll talk about maybe a little bit today. It's something we may get into a little bit later on as we go through this study. But there have been over the last 200 years as science has come and challenged the biblical teaching of creation, there have been those who have said, well, how can we combine or bring the Word of God to better suit what science seems to be telling us? How can we sort of interpret or reinterpret the Scriptures so that they better fit with what scientific progress is saying? And one of those things has been what's called the day-age theory of creation. And that's that they take and they look at Genesis 1, Genesis 2, they apply to it a different type of genre than what it has traditionally been seen as. They want to bring it up as to be sort of more of a poetic epic than what I believe it is, which is historical narrative. And in doing that, they say, well, we can sort of reinterpret, because we tend to think and look at the fossil record, we look at the strata as it's sort of put down in sedimentary layers, that seems to speak of a very old earth. So how do we rectify that with the idea that God spoke and these things came into existence in 6 days? And so this idea is that, well, instead of there being 6 literal days, they were 6 periods of time, that a day could be a period of time. And of course, sometimes they'll go to the passage that says, you know, 1,000 years as one day to the Lord, and one day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. But you run into a problem with that when you look at the law, and when you look at particularly the argument that God himself makes for the Sabbath. God, in fact, this is something we looked at when we looked at our Puritan study and looked at what the Puritans taught about the Sabbath. As God gives the Sabbath command in the Ten Commandments, he pins that, he appeals to that reality based upon the creation order. And the argument is, Israel is to set aside what? Are they to set aside an age of time? Is that what they're referring to? No, you're to set aside what? A day. And in fact, as you read on in the law, it makes it abundantly clear that the day is from sunrise to sunset. And so there's this clear definition of a day, and this is the day that Israel is to set aside as holy unto the Lord. For them, it was Saturday. For us, it in the new covenant, it's been given new meaning in the Lord's Day or Sunday. So if you vacate the argument that God makes, that not just an argument that he makes sort of tangentially, but he hangs, if you will, he hangs his hat on the idea of a day being the impetus for this command to rest on the seventh day, then if you vacate that idea by saying, well, they're big eons of time, well, it sort of empties the point of what God is getting across in Exodus chapter 20. And so I appreciate that the curriculum that we're looking at, that they bring this up, because I think this is one of the strongest reasons and strongest arguments against the idea that these 6 days of creation are ages, rather that they are literal days, as it's described in the Genesis narrative. There's other reasons why, and we'll probably get to those at some point, but these two verses, that God is worthy of praise for no other reason than that he is creator, and that he created the world in 6 days, those two things, I think, speak very strongly to us of what we're going to be looking at here. So that brings us to our first question. So we've got our key truth that God created the world, God created all things out of nothing in 6 days. And so our first question comes in, so what is this? This is what we call creationism. This is a term that perhaps you've heard. What is creationism? And so creationism is the Bible's teaching that in 6 literal days, God created everything out of nothing for his own pleasure and glory. So there's some important things in this answer that I think are helpful for us, again, just to quickly review. Why do we believe in creationism? Is it because we are anti-science? Is that the reason we think science is a terrible thing? No. If you see, why do we believe creationism? Because where does creationism come from? It's whose teaching? The Bible's teaching. Creationism is the Bible's teaching that in six literal days, God created everything out of nothing for his own pleasure and glory. And as Christians, we should always seek to be guided and directed by the principles of the Word of God, which is truth. We have to recognize that this is going to, increasingly in a world in which we live today, that is more and more hostile to the things of God, that they're going to doubt and question the truthfulness and the veracity of what God's Word is. And we don't believe creationism because we're on some sort of crazy, crazy anti-science idea, or that we want to be a part of some sort of anti-establishment group. We believe creationism because that's what the Bible teaches. It's the Bible's teaching. I think this is important for us to keep in mind, and it's important for us to also, as we discuss creationism, to not go beyond what the Bible clearly reveals. I think this is something that at times we can get into a little bit of trouble when we insist that something that is perhaps a theory of how the truth of Scripture worked, if we become insistent upon that, then we go beyond what the Bible says. We want to be guided by the clear teachings of God's Word. And so as we go through this study, as we look through these different things, we're going to be guided by what the Scripture says. The arguments that we're going to make are going to be bound in what Scripture says. Secondly, this idea of God creating everything out of nothing. So I know some of you have studied a little bit of Latin, and when we talk about creation, there's a particular Latin term that often comes into play when we think about everything out of nothing. Does anyone know what that Latin term is? Teresa? Ex nihilo, all right, which is ex out of, nihilo or nil is nothing. So it literally means out of nothing. And so we'll talk about that God created ex nihilo, out of nothing. God did not take or use materials that previously existed and form them to create the world that existed, or that exists. The only example of God using something before he made it is the creation of man. And what did God use to create man? He used the dirt. And Adam is of the ground, of the earth, that idea there. But what's interesting is, where did that earth come from? Well, did it exist before God created the earth? No. God is the one who created the earth. So everything that exists came at some point out of God's determinative desire to create it out of nothing. He didn't use any type of materials. There was nothing, there was no matter that existed that God took and shaped in some way, shape, or form into the world in which we have today. This is going to fly in the face of the idea of what we call theistic evolution, and particularly when we look at it in regarding to the idea of the Big Bang. There are some people who seek to reconcile science with creation and say, well, God just used the evolutionary process to bring about the world in which we live today. Now, could he have done that? Could God have chosen to use evolutionary processes to bring about the world? Could he have done that? Sure, he could have. But the problem is, that's not what the Bible describes. It's not that there was some, I think the term that scientists use now is actually the term the God particle. It's not that there was some God particle that God then somehow, exerted force upon that exploded and the world came into existence. There was nothing. And then God created out of nothing. And the final thing is, why does this world exist? And the answer is, for God's own pleasure and glory. And I think that this is helpful for us from a philosophical standpoint, because there's a big philosophical question: why is there something rather than nothing? Like when we look at sort of the answering the big questions of life, why is there something rather than nothing? And the answer is, there is something, the Bible provides that answer, something exists so that God would be pleased in bringing it about, and that it would be brought about for the sake of bringing him glory. Chuck.
Just the whole thing of
Right. Right.
And the mechanism that's wrapped has valves that stop the blood from flowing too much when it bends its head down to drink or eat vegetation down low, rather than sometimes it gets it from tree leaves, but above that, you know.
Right.
All kinds of things that every, and all these scientists that are non-Christian will marvel at these things, but they don't want to acknowledge.
Right. Yep. No, and there certainly is a intelligent complexity to the world in which we live that demands, from even just a rational perspective, that there has to have been a designer. Now, in this series, we will talk about the concept of intelligent design and why there are some issues with the idea of intelligent design. But at a bare minimum idea, the Romans 1 principle that the world in which we live cries out and says there is a creator who is powerful and who is good, and that reality, we have to suppress that. And it's like you said, these scientists that see these things, but yet they don't understand or they don't see. We know the God of this world has blinded their eyes from seeing that truth, but there also is a suppression that they do on that truth that keeps them from coming to understanding those things. So, what is creationism? Creationism is the Bible's teaching that in 6 literal days, God created everything out of nothing for his own pleasure and glory. So, again, what's interesting is it deals with the big philosophical questions. It's going to affect ethics. So in morality, if you don't have a God, then why do we have morality? How does that function in a world? And I know that atheists will take great unction with someone saying some of that, or agnostics at least will say, well, you know, just because we don't believe there is God doesn't mean we're immoral people. And I would say absolutely, there can be a type of moralism among people that deny a creator, but it's not logically or intellectually honest. They have to at some point understand where does that come from. So creation really affects philosophical questions, it affects scientific questions, and it ultimately affects why we're here. What is the purpose of life? Why are we here today walking on this blue globe that spins around the sun as the third rock from the sun? What is the purpose of life? And really that answer to that question begins with understanding creationism and understanding that there is a creator. So our verse for this question is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So very, very quickly to note here a couple things. First of all, we have the term Genesis, or beginning, at the very beginning here. When things began, when things came into existence, it is God who brought about that beginning. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. And in particular, and there's been some discussion here as to what's referring to the heavens and the earth. I think at least here in Genesis 1:1, we're likely referring to spiritual and physical beings, or physical realms, spiritual realms and physical realms. The heavens referring to spiritual realms, the earth referring to physical realms. Because we recognize that even the spiritual world does not exist apart from God's creating of it. God created the angels. God created the spiritual realm. He also created the physical realm. And those two realms come into existence at the same time, as we see here in Genesis 1. And again, they come for no other reason than God is the one who created them. Now, I want to talk a little bit very quickly about the importance of creationism and why this is something that we should study, why it's something that should be important to us. Now, I will say that in our day and age, as there have been whole ministries that have grown up around this particular aspect. So there are organizations like the Institute for Creation Research that was started by a guy named, I always get this confused, Henry Morris. I want to say John Morris, but I think it's Henry Morris that started the Institute for Creation Research. Maybe it was John Morris. I don't know. Henry or John. They started the Institute for Creation Research. Most likely today, the one organization that's most well known for creationism is, does anyone want to? Yep, Teresa? Answers in Genesis. They have a creation museum in Kentucky, and they also have the giant ark in Kentucky as well. So there has been, and I think it's been a useful thing and a service to the church and to the body of Christ that these organizations exist. I also think, though, that sometimes there can be an overemphasis on creation to the exclusion of other things in Scripture as well. But that being said, we can't ignore it or move past it. It is a very important topic. And so why is it important? Well, creationism upholds the truthfulness of Scripture. Do we believe that the Bible is true? I think creationism is our position on the creation story, our position on how this world came into existence, is going to answer that question. Do we believe the Bible is true? If you believe the Bible is true, there are going to be some bare minimum, or what we call irreducible minimums, that you're going to have to believe. You're going to have to believe that God created out of nothing. You're going to have to believe in the historicity of Adam. You're going to have to believe that sin is the cause of death in this world. Those things, I think, at a bare minimum, and that's a very bare minimum for what is required to understand what the Bible says. Or are you going to deny those things? Are you going to try to find ways to hold on to Christianity or hold on to some religious fervor and reconcile it with what you seem to think are conflicts in the scientific world? Where and really what this comes down to is another philosophical question. Where do you go for truth? And how do you interpret truth? And what I mean by that is, do you allow your thinking, the thinking of experts, the thinking of the world, to be the thing that tells you where truth is? Or do you look to the Word of God as the source of truth? This is fundamentally important to our walk as Christians. What did Jesus say in John 17 as he prays to the Father? Sanctify them in truth. Our set apartness, our life before Christ, is dependent on seeking and tapping into and being guided by truth. Where is truth? And Jesus gives that answer. Your word is truth. So when we cut off or when we question the truthfulness, the veracity of God's word, we begin to then cut off and bring about that which is going to lead to the demise of our own holiness, our own progression in sanctification. And, you know, you wouldn't think that those two things are linked, but I've seen it in people I know. I've seen people begin to deny the truthfulness of Scripture in scientific realms, and then very quickly they come to a point, they say, well, is the Scripture really right when it talks about moral issues? Is the Scripture right when it talks about how human sexuality is to be conducted? Is the Scripture right? And so if you begin to seed the truthfulness of Scripture at the very beginning, you're going to begin to have problems with how Scripture shapes and forms your ethics and in particular your morality in this world. Creationism upholds the truthfulness of Scripture. Secondly, creationism upholds the God of Scripture as the only divine being. You know, we believe in the exclusivity of the gospel, all right, that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Jesus Christ is the only true Savior, and His Father, God, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, as we see described in Scripture, He is the only true God. Now, there are lots of places we can go to build that case. We can build it in Jesus' own statements in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We can see it in the prophets and their declarations that there is no other God but Yahweh. That we can see it in Deuteronomy as God enters into a covenant relationship with his people and says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that his people are to love that one God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. But when you look at the biblical record, when you look at Genesis, it doesn't say that Yahweh was one of many gods that brought the world into existence. That he is the only God. He is the one who created. In the beginning, it doesn't say in the beginning God went into counsel with these other legitimate gods. No, there was one God. And he is the creator of the universe. In fact, this is the very thing that Paul, when he's on top of the, I always pronounce this wrong, on top of Mars Hill, there's another, the Areopagus or whatever. When he's there talking to them, he proclaims to them the unknown God who is the true God. He's the one who created all things. And so, again, creationism upholds the fact that the God of Scripture is the only divine being. There is no other God. And then to follow any other God is to follow that which is not real. It's to follow that which cannot do anything. You know, why do we come to God? Because he's all-powerful and he's able to do something. If we come to a God that doesn't exist, is that non-existent God able to do anything? It's just like when you're a kid and you have an imaginary friend. Does your imaginary friend actually throw a ball back and forth with you? No. But yet we have people who want to follow and go after an imaginary God, and then they're surprised when that imaginary God doesn't do anything. No, the Scriptures begin by showing us that it upholds the God of Scripture as the only divine being. Thirdly, creationism upholds the independence and the omnipotence of the God of Scripture. God doesn't need anything. Did God create because he was lonely? No. There was, in eternity past, there was perfect communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this one God. There's no need. Did God need to do this to even, and there have been some people who have made the argument that God created so that he would display his glory. No, his glory was clearly displayed in who he was. He didn't need to create anything. He's completely independent. And here's the thing. If God needs something, then he's not independent. And the thing that God needs, if he were to need, could we say about that thing? That thing is greater than God. God is completely and totally independent. And further, it shows his almighty power, that of the most powerful forces in this universe, they came into existence because God willed them into existence. And the final thing that creationism does is it upholds the duty of all creation to glorify the God of Scripture. Again, why is there something rather than nothing? Why are we here? And the answer is to glorify God. And we saw that in Revelation. Very quickly, I know we're out of time, but just wanted to talk about some challenges to creationism in the world in which we live today. Macroevolution. I say macroevolution because there is a legitimate understanding or a legitimate application of evolution in the micro. So to notice the difference, macro means big, micro means small. So I think we have to be careful that we don't deny things that are patently obvious. So is there variation among species that exists so that they can exist in their environments? Yes, we are actually able to observe this type of behavior among a particular species, that they will adapt to the environment in which they live. But they will not adapt, and we cannot observe any adaptation that goes from a one species adapting to become a completely different species. We have different variations among all sorts of different dogs, but they're still ultimately what? Dogs. They're not cats or whatever else you would say. So, but macroevolution says no, over a given amount of time there we will have variation that a species will become a different species. This is probably the primary challenge to creationism in the day and age in which we live, and it's something we'll talk extensively about as we go throughout this. The other thing is religious pluralism, which comes back to what we just discussed. If there is one God who created the world, then what does that mean? I need to know that God, not other gods. And it is not legitimate to say that there are many ways through other gods that don't exist. And so creationism really cuts at the heart of the idea of pluralism, religious pluralism. And then finally, and something we'll probably talk a little bit more about in the weeks to come, is the idea of theistic evolution, which says that God used the mechanism of macroevolution to bring about the world in which we live today. And we've already mentioned a few problems with that, but we'll discuss some other ones as well. Finally, how do we apply this? Very quickly, five things. There's only one sovereign and divine being in the universe, the God of the Bible. We have to begin there. If you reject that, then you reject all meaning for your existence in this world. There's only one sovereign and divine being in the universe, the God of the Bible. This one and only God is completely independent and needs nothing. And here's the hard part. Guess who he doesn't need? Me. And he doesn't need you. God does not exist for us. We exist for him. Which means then that my existence, my purpose in life is to worship and glorify the Creator. I'm here. I exist so that I would glorify him. And that means that it's because for no other reason than the fact that God is Creator, that means he has the right or the authority to direct most of my life, the majority of my life, all of my life. Because he is Creator, he has the right, he has the authority over who I am. And then finally, my meaning is found only through the knowledge of God. If I exist to glorify him, and particularly as we look at the creation of man, if my creation is different than the rest of everything else that has been created, so that I would image God as a human being, which is something we'll talk about, the Imago Dei, then the only way I can find genuine meaning in my life is through imaging him. And, of course, the gospel comes in here, and we see that Christ comes as the second Adam, the one who does not fail in perfectly imaging God, and that by faith in him and union with him by faith, I am then able to fulfill the purpose for which all of humanity has been created. So, what is creationism? Creationism is the Bible's teaching that in six literal days, God created everything out of nothing for his own pleasure and glory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we begin our journey in God's creation as we consider how this truth affects how we live on a daily basis. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the hope we have in Christ our Savior. And thank you, Father, that we are not accidents. We did not come into this world by chance. But Father, your sovereign and independent will decreed and brought about the creation of this world for your glory. Father, may we seek to find our fulfillment, our meaning in glorifying you and imaging you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we've been able to have to discuss these things. And we pray this in Christ's name, pleading his blood. Amen. Thanks for joining us here in person. Thanks for joining us online. Have a great week.